You are listening to a sermon by Justin Sun, recorded on Sunday, August 10, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgmf.org.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Point Grey, everyone here and everyone online. Good to see all these lovely faces everywhere. It's good to be here again. Thank you for having me. You never know as a guest speaker whether there will be a second time. So I'm glad to say it's a pleasure to be back. It's been a little over a year since I was here last. I still think of how great it was to join you. My partner and I, we both kind of always go, oh, wasn't that so great? That one time we were here. So you left a great impression on us, and I'm always happy to see and be part of the good things happening here. I also have to admit, it's been almost a year since I last preached, so I'm feeling a little bit rusty. Last September, as I said, I transitioned into very part-time at East Mennonite, and then in May, I finished officially, so I've been away for a bit. I've been with the Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Uniteds over at Vancouver School of Theology and doing some education with Coastal Health. So I've been in some different circles this past year. It's not just Anabaptists that know everything, apparently. There are some outside who do say some good things from time to time. Of course, I'm joking. The folks at VST, as some of you might know, are really lovely. They're leading the way in some of the best ecumenical work, I think. And still, it's really good to be back here. In a Mennonite church, I still feel at my core I am an Anabaptist. So again, just want to say it's so good to be here. So let us open with a quick prayer and then we can dive right in today. God, we praise you for you are love, perfect, dedicated, covenantal love. And you show us that in the abundance of summer, in the plants and the animals, the water and mountains we're part of every day. For everyone here today, if their heart is full, their heart is empty. If their heart is glad or if their heart is broken, may you speak a word to remind them of their unconditional belovedness. May you also remind them what this community is, what it is for, and what it is to be in a world in need of hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you may or may not know, it was just announced, in case I haven't announced it 10 times before. I was born and raised in Edmonton. I just actually got back from there this past week. I try to take a trip back every year. And while for many in Canada, the name Edmonton usually brings up a number of jokes, for me growing up, it never occurred to me that my city and my home was anything less than perfect. You saw it right there in the welcome signs. If anyone has ever driven into Edmonton, it'll say, or it doesn't anymore, but it used to say, welcome to the city of Edmonton, Alberta's capital, city of champions. You see, growing up on a steady diet of stories for me, some would call it propaganda, of the greatness of our town. I grew up, all the stories, you know. From a tiny, cold, flat place of mostly farmers and oil workers, business people and the like, to a place of festivals and research, the gateway to the north, the home of beloved actor Nathan Fillion, the site of the 1978 Commonwealth Games, and oh, not to mention five-time Stanley Cup and 14-time Grey Cup champions, Oilers and Elks. Edmonton, as I knew it growing up, as I was told, knew nothing but greatness. Even the tornado of 87, for those who might remember, I don't, wasn't born yet, but it couldn't break us. Message for me growing up as a child of immigrants adopted into the city was very clear, that we were replaced with a tradition of excellence exemplified in nothing less than those parades that would take place on Jasper Avenue each and every one of our Stanley Cup victories following, when our identity would take center stage to say we are the city of champions. It was ingrained really deeply in me growing up. The thing with all this, though, was little did I know back then, I was hardly the first to grow up in the shadows of self-proclaimed greatness. Of statues, coliseums, parades, heroes. One quick dive into Colossians or Corinthians in our text today reminds me of this. Today, as just read, we are in two parallel texts of a Pauline tradition from an earlier letter to a later one, two letters that have been pondered over and over again for 18 or 19 centuries. So, what is it about it today that it might still speak? What might it tell us this August 10th, 2025, in the age of artificial intelligence, of TikTok, of trade wars, and dictators? Well, today, in our short time together, I want to focus in on a thread that ties these two together. This idea of triumph. At first glance, it may appear as though this word is just incidental between these two verses. It just happens to be, right, a shared figure of speech. But I'm here to share with you today that I think we do ourselves a disfavor when we approach it that way. We do ourselves a disfavor when we don't pay attention, because I think just a bit of digging into the backgrounds of these two letters will reveal something powerful, something essential about the world of these two texts and the people that inhabited them. So, what is it, you might ask? Well, my friends, in the world of the early Jesus followers, triumph was not a neutral word. If you remember nothing else today, remember that. Triumph in ancient Rome was not neutral. In the ancient Roman Empire, the triumph, I spell it with a capital T, was a victory procession. It was a parade that played a vital part in the imperial machinery. Whenever a major military victory was won or a new city was swallowed up by the beasts, the gears of the empire would turn to celebrate. And in these processions, there would be this long lineup where you would have this general leading the way, typically, right? You would have soldiers marching behind. You would have the sacrifices to the gods in tow. You would have the spoils of war being displayed for all to see. And of course, you would have the prisoners of war chained behind, following, shamed, humiliated for daring to stand up to the empire. A stark contrast in the line showing what it looked like to lose to the glorious Rome. And so you can imagine these triumphs, these festivals that happened around the empire. They'd gather these crowds, who would show up and maybe to aspire to it. Whoa, I want to be part of that, or to marvel at it, to be like, wow, look at that. Or maybe to wonder quietly in horror at the unquenchable thirst at the heart of it all. Today, centuries and continents removed, we might call the Roman triumph propaganda. A regime's celebration and broadcast of its own greatness with associated mythology and symbols. Edmonton, it seems, is hardly the first place on earth to celebrate itself. And so, with that in mind, when we encounter texts like these today in Corinthians or in Colossians, I hope it doesn't escape you this morning. Thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. God disarmed the rulers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. These are not neutral or coincidental illustrations. They are, in fact, very political. There is a very real sense of grounding here in imperial imagery and what it meant to proclaim a lord in the grips of empire. There was a weight, there was a risk attached to this type of language. You can probably imagine what would have happened if the imperial police or a Roman official encountered this back then, what the hazards might have been. But with these letters to the early church, what they show is these communities were the grassroots of what was nothing short of rebellion. With the leader who once upon a time began the week, entering a city with an ironic triumph, and then ended it nailed to a cross, tortured to death by empire. So, my friends, let this not be lost on us today as we read these two short verses. Of course, each is from a different letter and evolved under different circumstance. I wrote like 10,000 words on it this past year. But what is in common is their author's wish to impress upon their audiences a simple fact that we cannot be reminded enough that Jesus is Lord. In contrast to empire, there seems to be an intentional move here to subvert the empire's own propaganda to proclaim the dead and risen Christ, not Caesar, rules all, and that the beloved community, not Rome, brings life. Today, we live in a time with all sorts of people invoking Jesus to accomplish their agendas. It's gotten pretty complicated because the empire itself has now adapted to include Christ's name. So we have got to be discerning when we encounter these spectacles, because, like our scriptures show us, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord is a resolute no to empire, whether Canada, the US, the UK, or wherever. Jesus's triumph implies empire does not. We've got on one hand empires that proclaim peace and prosperity while ruling by force and demonizing all outside its unnatural borders. On the other hand, you have got a kingdom that says the beloved community is not like those of this world. It crosses boundaries wherever it arrives, belongs to the poor, the mourning, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the children, and those who love thy neighbor and enemy. So, when we are confronted with the task of discerning, how do we know if it's of kingdom or of empire in this colonial day and age? Let us not forget. As Corinthians and Colossians show us, it starts with Jesus and who Jesus says the kingdom belongs, not with a citizenship, a nation, or man-made markers. Nor is it through amassing power at the top of human hierarchies to win through force and through control. Instead, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus shows us in a world where self-proclaimed greatness abounds, where pomp and patriotism are seen as healthy parts of a person, it is radical, as our Anabaptist forebears knew. It is radical to proclaim that the beloved community belongs to the least, to the foreigner, to the sick, to the underdog, to the poor, and to children, to those who truly seek a life of peace and not dominion. So, with that in mind, I'll leave you today with these words from a friend of mine, Nemec. I found them encouraging, and I hope you do too. There will be times when the struggle seems impossible. He's talking about empires here. Alone, unsure, dwarfed by the scale of the enemy. Remember this. Freedom is a pure idea. It occurs spontaneously and without instruction. Random acts of insurrection are occurring constantly. There are whole armies that have no idea they have already enlisted in the cause. Remember, the rebellion's frontier is everywhere, and even the smallest act of love pushes the lines forward. And then remember this: the empire's need for control is so desperate because it is so unnatural. Tyranny requires constant effort. It breaks, it leaks, its authority is brittle. Oppression is a mask of fear. And know this, The day will come when all these moments of love and defiance will have flooded the banks of the empire. And then there will be one too many. One single thing will break the siege. So remember this. Try. Point Grey Mennonite, empires that rule by force and violence have existed at every stage of history and in all places, celebrating its own splendor and its own triumph. May you have the love and may you have the resolve to break through its grip, to follow the triumph of the crucified Christ instead, however that may look for your community in this time and in this place. Thank you.